Turn with me in the Scriptures to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15, and stand with me as we read together from verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then our Lord said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" May the Lord bless His word. You may be seated. This is such a moving picture, and granted, it's so transparent. There's almost no transparency. It's just there right on the surface of the Father's great mercy, our Heavenly Father's mercy, and His willingness to receive every repentant sinner back home, however grievous his sins have been. You know, it's important for us in the church to take this in as we began looking at this parable last week, because there's another character in this as well, the older self-righteous son, who forgot that he was shown mercy in a different way, but a mercy that should have humbled him, and so he could not rejoice in mercy. We may want to call down fire from heaven. As parents, sometimes there may be a little streak of vindictiveness in us with a child that does us wrong, and when he comes back, when she comes back and grovels and admits that I was right, then I'll receive them. But we don't see that here in this father, who of course is very much supposed to be a picture of our Heavenly Father, we see His delight in mercy. We see what the Scriptures speak of how willing He is to forgive, ready to hear. We see His name that was proclaimed to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, abundant in loving kindness and truth, slow to anger, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. I propose this morning that we look at the remainder of this parable, beginning in verse 20, under three parts. Obviously, the Father who is ready to forgive, the self-righteous Son who could not forgive, and then the mercy of the Father in verse 31 and 32 to that Son as well, inviting Him to come in and join the celebration. Well, we looked at the prodigal last week. He resolved, he came to himself, he came to God, and he said, I need to go back to my Father's house. He saw what his sins had done to him. He saw that he had done all this to himself. There was no blaming of anybody else. It was all blaming himself. Real repentance always blames self. It doesn't make excuses. It doesn't say, well, so-and-so did this to me. Real repentance sees God's holiness and sees what we have done to ourselves. Real repentance brings fruit. And the fruit of that repentance is what? Resolve. He says, I'm going to go back to my Father's house. I'm not going to go back to my Father's house and ask to be received back on my own terms. He didn't go back and say, well, I'm going to go back, but Daddy can't ask me any questions. He can't ask me what I've been doing. I'm going to go back, but I better not hear any things I don't like or receive any suspicious looks. No. Real repentance takes away all of the demands in the repentee's heart and says, I just want to be in my Father's house if I'm just wiping boots. That's all I want to do. Well, he gets up and he has to go home. He's been in a far country, so don't think he walked from here to Stone Mountain. I don't know how long it took him, but it took some weeks anyway. Remember, he had no money. He smelled like a pig. He looked worse, and it's hard enough to travel when you know, have money and when you're destitute. I'm sure he had plenty of time to question, am I doing the right thing? Is anybody even going to want to look at me when I go back home? I wonder what his thoughts were as he climbs that last hill and he looks down over the family pasturage below. Did I do the right thing? Will I be received? Well, what he didn't know, of course, and we know this beautiful story, beginning in verse 20, that the Father had been looking for him. Now, I don't think that means the Father had a crystal ball. I think the Father looked for him every morning. I think the picture here of mercy is that this Father, even though he knew his son had a wayward heart, and even though he gave him the portion of the inheritance that was his, he knew that he'll never be happy here in my house, just like, as we're going to see in a minute, the oldest son couldn't be happy in his father's house either, but for a different reason. He's never going to be happy unless he goes out there and follows his wild, rebellious heart for a while. But he's watching for him. He never stops praying. He never stops trusting God. He probably says things to himself, I can't bring him back, Father, my Father, but I know you can bring him back. And he looks that morning and he sees a figure up there. And that's the old familiar gait, the old familiar walk of my son. And maybe for a minute there was a pause. We're not told. I don't want to be overly dramatic. The story itself is dramatic enough. He immediately knows what's happened. There's no camels. There's no entourage. There's no... Remember, he left with a lot and he come back with nothing. So the father knows in 3 seconds he's got nowhere else to go. But where there's mercy in the heart, and since there's mercy like this in our Heavenly Father's heart, our sins don't quench it. He's filled with compassion. He starts running to him. He goes right to him. Notice there. He runs until he falls into his arms. And he's filled with compassion. Has compassion been squeezed out of any of our hearts? We need to go to our Father. Luke's already told us in Luke 6:36, "Be you therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." He ran into his arms. His son didn't smell good. He looked like a pig. He was filthy. He had nothing. He was looking at his wastrel of a son who thus far has said nothing, but he's come back home. And that's enough for his father. And he falls on his neck and he kisses him. Again, love and mercy make the vilest sinner clean. But the son, as glad as he is, and by the way, here's another thing that shows real repentance. The son didn't say, "Oh, great, I'm back in. I don't have to say anything that I..." And he's been mulling on this for days and weeks, perhaps, however long it took him to get back home. But where there's real repentance, receiving mercy, and don't ever be afraid of this if you're a parent or an elder or a pastor. Don't be afraid, you know, "Well, if I'm too open-hearted, if I'm too merciful, then they'll run all over me." Not where God's worked real repentance. If anything, where God's worked real repentance, meeting compassion, finding compassion and mercy from those in authority over us will even intensify their resolve to repent. That's what happens to the young son who's no longer a prodigal, but he's repentant. And notice, he says exactly what he said he was going to say. "Father, I..." He doesn't say, "Father, you know, if you..." And by the way, if any of you who are young adults, you're thinking, "Maybe I do need to go and say a few things to my parents." But you're thinking, in the first words out of your mouth, "You know, if you..." No, you hadn't repented. "You know, if you..." You haven't repented. "You know, I wouldn't have done if you..." No, you hadn't repented. You're not humble. You're not broken. He just says, "Father..." I mean, he's obviously glad for the compassion, and his heart's humbled by it, but that breaks his heart even more. "I've got to get this out, because all of this unhappy scene is completely my fault. I have sinned," notice he says there, "against heaven." I've sinned against God. "I've sinned in your sight." By the way, he used the word that a lot of preachers won't use today, sin. Okay, but again here, let's just get this straight, and we'll come to this again at the end. If the church doesn't preach sin and repentance, it does not believe in a God of compassion and mercy. It believes in a God of sentiment. It believes in a kingdom without law, a kingdom without duty, a God without rules. But see, if we really believe that there's a God who is merciful to sinners, then we're going to want to bring men to that conviction by the work of the Holy Spirit so that they will repent and seek God's mercy. And this young man, "I've sinned. I'm a sinner." He says, "Make me like one of your servants." Now, I don't believe he's smiling to himself, this prodigal, the no longer prodigal, as he says this. I don't believe he's smiling, thinking he'll never do this. I'm going to get right back in to my standing. Real repentance doesn't look to avoid the shame of consequences. Real repentance doesn't say, "Well, I'm sorry, but I don't want to have to live with what I've done." There's a lot of thinking out there today in the church and even in Reformed churches, like nobody should ever feel guilty for anything. Hogwash. All of us should feel guilty for a lot of things until we repent and receive God's promise of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this young man here, rightly so, righteously so, he realizes that on my terms, I'm going to have to live with the consequences of my action. I'm not going to ask Daddy to let me go right back where I was before. I'm just happy to be in the house. Please forgive me. I've sinned against you. Do with me what you will. Real repentance doesn't make demands. Have you heard this one? Unconditional love. Real repentance doesn't set the terms of its own acceptance. That's what we're so missing in the church and in the gospel today. Real repentance, and even for us as believers who know the Lord, when we're broken over our sins, we don't tell God, you know, "Hey, I'm sorry, but..." "Hey, I'm sorry, but you need to..." "Hey, I'm sorry," and even with one another, "Hey, I'm sorry, but you know, you really ought to." Real repentance is broken. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." The father doesn't continue this line of discussion. I'm sure they talked about things later, But beginning in verse 22, the father basically says, we had to put words in his mouth. That's fine. I'm glad. This even makes me happier. Let's go celebrate. We're going to bring out the best robe. You're not going to walk to my house as a vagabond. We're going to put a ring on your hand. You're my son. Your identity is restored through repentance. Sandals on your feet. You're going to have comfort. We're going to bring out the fatted calf. We're going to eat. We're going to be merry. We're going to celebrate. Why? Verse 24, my son was dead. Just remember, sin and rebellion kill us. And there are times in our lives where we are dead for a while. We're dead to all that is good when we walk in rebellion against God. We're dead to those that we love and that love us when we walk in rebellion against God. But the Father here celebrates God's mercy. Now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. You know, it's interesting that, and we could probably apply this, all of us here who know and love the Lord Jesus, there's never been a time very much like this, Father, when in the process even of confessing our sins and repenting, we haven't met a bloodstained Savior and a merciful Father very quickly. Our Father in heaven never says, well, when you repent enough, when you're sorry enough, when you're tearful enough, then I will forgive you. And I wonder sometimes if those kind of thoughts, self-penance, self-atonement, kind of then bleeds over into how we treat other people. When they do enough penance, then I might receive them again. But the picture here of our Heavenly Father is not like that at all. He met his son. His son was repentant. He knew even in coming home, his son was repentant. He ran to meet him. He ran to embrace him. He rejoiced that his son was found. This is our Heavenly Father. I invite you this morning to come to this God. No other religion has a God like this. No other religion has a God with a blood-stained Savior who will receive criminals and who will completely blot out all of our sins and fall on our filthy, wretched necks and receive us and hug us and love us and kiss us. Allah is a horrible demon deity. In his anger, in his justice, in his inflexibility, non-mercy. And the other gods of the other religions are just as bad. I won't go down that path. Understand, there is a merciful God only in the God who sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. None of you have ever prayed enough. You have never cried enough. Even your lightest sin, you have never repented enough for it, but Almighty God fell on your neck as your Heavenly Father and kissed you and brought you back to the house with dignity. Now remember, this is why the Lord Jesus told this parable, because he's surrounded with a bunch of snarling, snipping, self-righteous Pharisees whom he's about to discuss in this eldest son. Jesus is ministering to the weak, the helpless, the poor, the outcasts, the rebels, the sinful, the prostitutes, those who were in Israel. They were part of the church at that time. So it wasn't like they were your regular worldlings, but the Pharisees said, these people are cut off. These people are no good. They can't come back. They forfeited every blessing. And Jesus says, in effect, through this merciful Father, do you not know the truth about our Heavenly Father? Do you not know why I'm here? I am here because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, listen to you this morning. If any of you ever perish and in hell and sometime down eternity future, and you remember this morning and you were here, understand you are not in hell, and don't ever forget this. You are not in hell because God is not merciful. You are in hell because you rejected mercy, because you loved your sins, and that you would not go home to your Father's house. Come home to your Father's house. He will receive you in mercy. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be washed and white as wool. And yet the Pharisees snip. Verses 25 through 30, there he comes in. The eldest son, by the way, is just as bad as the prodigal. He's bad in a different way. And we don't know what his outcome is, quite frankly. The scriptures never say that he repented. Jesus doesn't finish the story. I hope he went into his father's house and they were brought together. But notice here as the story unfolds, he's coming in from the field. He hears music and dancing. Verse 25, it's a strange time of day for a party. And why doesn't he know about it? So he asks a servant. Verse 27, the servant, I'm sure, tells him excitedly, "Hey, your brother's come home." And suddenly, "My brother's come home." Well, he can see just as well as his father could see, where are the caravans? I mean, this guy left here with a fortune. I mean, where's the merchandise? Where's the entourage? Where are the servants who are waiting? Oh, I know. In 3 seconds, just like the father, the elder brother, commentator's like, how did he know all this? He knew. He knew. He'd heard his brother talking all those years, "If I could only get out of here. If I could only get out from dad's old, you know, that old man, you know, if I could just get away from him, I could do what I want to do. If I just had the money, man, a guy like me could do good with a little bit of money." You ever heard that before? You ever thought that before? A guy like me out from under the restrictions of home and the watching eyes of dad and mom, boy, I could really make something of myself. And he knew. My brother did exactly what he said he was going to do. He went out and he had a good time and he wasted everything. I'm not going in. Already we see pride here. There's not a thought, "Oh, I'm so thankful brother's alive." Pride and conceit quench mercy. You know, if the elder brother, he might have said, "You know, hey, wait a minute, you know, now my brother, he, we're unfolding what he said a little bit. I was preserved from these gross sins. God's been gracious to me too, a little bit differently. I didn't have to go out and wallow in the pigsty, but I've been here and he kept me from it. And so I need to be humbled as well and praise God for his mercy to my brother." But you know what? He's an example of those who do their duty, but who don't do it for the right reasons. They don't do it out of love. They do it out of a sense of self-righteousness or smugness. Or as he says here, notice when the father comes out, verse 28, he was angry. What a contrast between a merciful father and an angry brother. His father came out and pleaded with him, come in and celebrate God's mercy. And boy, here we have quite a confession, don't we? "Lo, these many years I've been serving you." Here's a man who obeyed looking at the clock. Looking at the clock. I'm just biding my time. I'm doing my duty. But it is not because of love. He says, "I've never transgressed your commandment at any time." He just did. He won't go into the house. He's a liar. He's self-deceived. His father's pled with him to come in and he won't go. "I've never transgressed your commandment and you never gave me a young goat." I mean, again, this is so ugly. I hate to even say it, but because maybe it can tend to characterize us after a while if we're not careful. Where's my recognition? Where's my, I mean, this fool of a son, no, you're this son of yours, this fool of a son, he's wasted all your money. And he went out and spent it who knows what, who knows where. We know what he was doing. And you're throwing him a party? I've been Mr. Dutiful my whole life. I've served you. I've never broken any of your commandments at any time. You never recognize me. Any of us like this? Lord, we've been serving you in these times. Where's the party for me? Where's the recognition for me? I'm smarter than that man. I have more money than that man. I serve more than that woman. I'm this, that, or the other. Where is my recognition? Then some sinner comes back into the church and maybe his repentance isn't that great. And sometimes we have a hard time rejoicing in it because I've never fallen away like this. Where's my recognition? Pride and conceit quench mercy. Craving recognition and reward quench mercy. Obedience on the clock. Older writers spoke of it as a legal obedience. An obedience that doesn't spring from love. Remember, Jesus said, "If you love me," even Deuteronomy. Sometimes do a word search if you have a Bible computer program. How many times love and obey are in the book of Deuteronomy? "If you shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his commandments." The same thing our Lord came speaking. Not the firstborn. I've done my duty. I've never transgressed your commandment. Where's my party? I refuse to celebrate mercy. And so he's unable to forgive. Unable to forgive. Notice verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours, he won't even recognize him. As soon as this son of yours comes, you kill the fatted calf. Unable to forgive, quick to blame. Obviously, this oldest son represents fundamentally the Pharisees. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus says, remember, particularly in Matthew, as he's talking to the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, you're going to see those that you look down your nose at, they're coming into the kingdom of God and sitting down with Abraham, and you yourselves are cut off. And here's the reason why. We need to serve God, and we need to have a sense of duty, but it needs to be from a sense of mercy and a sense of love and what He has done for us. We need to have a sense of duty and serve God, but it's not to be recognized. It's not to get a gold watch. It's not to get a good recognized place in the church. It is more like John the Baptist's spirit. Jesus must increase, but I need to fade away. I need to fade away because that's my office, but I need to fade away also because I don't want to detract anything from Him. Well, the father, verses 31 and 32, begs his son to come in. He says, please join the celebration. And notice he says something that is equally designed to bring the oldest son to a place of mercy. Son, you are always with me. You live in my house. You know, okay, granted, you didn't run off and waste a third of our family money, and you've been faithful, but you're always with me. You always get me. This house is yours. All that I have, he says, is yours. Sometimes as Christians, you know, we might ask our Father, Father, I need a better spouse. I need a better job. I'd like the world to be different than it is. And we get peeved with Him. And He says to us, but I've already given you heaven. What are you complaining about? I've already given you my son. Okay, maybe I didn't grant everything you want. Maybe your life is harder. You're at a stage of life that's more difficult. You know, your circumstances have changed. And maybe I'm not doing everything you think I ought to do. But I've already given you everything. You get me. You can come to me at any time in your distress. You can cast your cares upon me. I've promised you an inheritance that's undefiled, that nothing that happens on earth can take away. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Everything I have is yours. And if that doesn't humble firstborn hearts, those who are in the church, maybe we forget, oh yeah, we're not out there in the world. We're not wandering by God's grace. But it's easy to, that pride, that self-righteousness, that censoriousness, those expectations. Hey, I'm being faithful over here. They're not being faithful. We need to remember God's amazing grace to us. Think about it. Be humbled by it. I've given you everything, he says. And plus, he says, verse 32, isn't it right that we should make merry and be glad? Isn't it right? Wait a minute, because you don't think you have gotten what you deserve. Therefore, we can't celebrate what God has done to my son and your brother in bringing them back home. No, we must celebrate. We must. Because who is God? Merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and tender mercy and truth. So when He works, when He keeps you in the fold, when He brings those who wander outside the fold back in, our default has to be rejoice. Because as it said in Psalm 15, the Gentiles will glorify God for His mercy. I would encourage you, I assume most everybody here this morning is a Gentile. Your default spirit and read Romans 13 and 14, no, 10 and 11 in the section there where he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Read. What are we supposed to think? God had mercy upon us. We were outside, dogs, cut off from God, and he had mercy. Now, in Luke 6:36, we've already been told, be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. So, three quick questions. One, have you made your Father rejoice? Let's start with our earthly fathers. Have you made your earthly Father rejoice? Are any of you at odds because I don't want to go back home? I don't want to go and put myself under my Father's authority. Any of you firstborn, I'm doing my duty, but I'm watching the clock. I can't wait to get out of here. This is hard service. You need to repent. Do you know, of course, that in all of chapter 15, we've mentioned this several times, but the key in everything is repentance. The prodigal son repented. The angels in heaven rejoice when the sinner repents. If we want to make heaven rejoice, if you want to make your parents rejoice, repent. Turn away from sin. Turn away from rebellion. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God's mercy. We have a duty since God extends mercy. We have a privilege. We have an invitation. God has said, my house must be full. Come back in. Make your Father rejoice. Have you made your Heavenly Father rejoice? Now, this is astounding. And I want to be careful. You know, how far we should press this, we've got to be careful. But whatever else God our Father is and is not, when we say that He's without body parts or passion in the confession, we don't mean He's cold and austere. Because the words love and compassion, albeit to us as creatures, they communicate something of His divine, holy attitudes, thoughts, relations with us. Have you made Him rejoice? Have you repented? Have you definitively turned and said, my life is not my own, I'm bought with a price, I need to turn from my sins, and you doubt that? Look at the cross. I don't need to repent, I'm good. I'm like the firstborn son. I'm out in the fields early every morning. I never do anything outwardly that transgressed my Father's commandment. Have you repented? Have you repented of your sins? Have you looked at the cross of Jesus Christ and said, that's where my sins, that's how ugly they are. That's how much God is calling me to repent. That's how merciful He is. Make Him rejoice. I beg you. We need to make sure, we need this now. Secondly, we need to believe in a God of compassion because hate and fear is just wringing the very life out of whatever was left of our nation. You know, our only hope is a compassionate God. That's our only hope. A just God gives me, at one level, hope, but a different kind of hope. And He is just, of course. He's righteous. But again, if He gives us righteousness, we know the outcome. If He gives us nationally justice, we know the outcome. All the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. Read Psalm 7, Psalm 9, etc. But God is compassionate. We live in the new covenant. You know, and maybe we haven't made enough of that transition in our own thinking that, yes, in the old covenant, the whole world was dead in sin. And you do read a lot in the Psalms about God judging, and God does judge His enemies. But remember, He has sent His Son into the world, and while He's still the righteous judge, and sometimes corrects and uses disasters and armies and unbelieving nations to restore His order, His normal working throughout this period between our Savior's ascension and return is to save a multitude, so that the Gentiles will glorify him for his mercy, and even the Jewish people will turn back and receive mercy like life from the dead. Do we believe that? Because let me tell you something, we cannot give the world right now the impression, we can't give those around us the impression, we can't wait for fire to fall down from heaven and consume these wicked, evil men. Yes, God does do that. He is righteous. But let me tell you, we have our Savior's mediatorial kingdom. He himself defined it. He said, I did not come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. And this new covenant reign, this mediatorial reign of our Savior, yes, there's certainly aspects of judgment. We see that. But his default is mercy. Jesus has took the sword of justice so that then the fountains of mercy could be poured out. Do you believe that? Do people around you believe that? Do your children, I ask my children, they can rebuke me later, believe that about your attitude and spirit? Or are we too much like the firstborn? I've never transgressed. In comparison to those fools out there, those wastrels, I'm a good person. If that's how you leave here this morning, you will never be able to celebrate mercy. And you won't draw your children to yourself. You'll push them away. It's God's compassion and love for sinners. Now again here, you'll think, well, you're just being sentimental. No, because the hinge is what? Repentance. If we want for our Father to fall upon our neck, if we want the Father to fall upon our nation's neck, we have to speak of sin and of righteousness and judgment, because as Mr. Calvin said, until men become seriously displeased with themselves, they will never seriously aspire to God. Until men become seriously displeased with themselves, they will never seriously aspire to God. So here's how we keep compassion from becoming this sentimental blob of evangelicalism. Preach the gospel as it's revealed in Scripture, and not a gospel that you think will pull punches and make it easier. Preach repentance. Our Heavenly Father is willing, able, ready to receive and forgive. So repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to Him. And the Lord Jesus will be your righteousness and your obedience. Lastly, do we delight in mercy? I'm very, as you can probably tell, a little bit unhinged by this, because I have a lot of firstborn tendencies, I'm sure, in me, elder son tendencies in me, and maybe we all do a little bit, particularly if we've grown up in the church. How do we keep delighting in mercy? You have to keep remembering it. When you come to the Lord's Supper this morning, don't think, yes, we've got the sacraments and they're, you know, we're, think, oh, the reason I'm here and eating this is because my sins crucified the Lord of glory. The reason he had to endure this is not because there's some bad people out there who've done some bad things. It's because I'm a bad person. I've done a lot of bad things. And what I deserve is for Almighty God to send me to everlasting hell. And then, but he loved me. He gave his son for me. He laid upon his son all the stripes that my sins deserve, for all the secret things nobody knows about, for all the public things everybody knows about, for all the thoughts that were wicked because I'm supposed to love God with my mind, and I don't. I love the world. I want other people to esteem me, love me. I crave people to recognize me. And very little do I think of Almighty God turning away from his son, because Jesus Christ took all of the judgment and the filth and the pigsty filth of my sins upon himself. And I want recognition when he endured being judicially forsaken by his Father. You have to remember the gospel. You have to remember it as it's applied to you, if you believe it and haven't thought about it for a long time. For God's sake, think about the gospel. Think about what the Savior has done for you. Think about that day when you stand before Almighty God, and literally, God's not going to ask you, what books did you have? Who did you know? How smart were you? How did you blog? How many rewards and recognitions did you get at work? How much money did you make? You know, how? None of these questions, it won't even occur to you. All you will want is, do I know that righteous one, that crucified Savior who is standing at the right hand of the Father? Is my name written in His book? Am I cleansed in that blood? And if you think about that now, it has a way of just crushing those elder sons. I've been serving all these years. Where's my recognition? Why don't people respect me? Nobody ever throws a party for me, and I'm Mr. Faithful and Mrs. Faithful. I don't want a party. I just want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by my death. Think about those things, and you will start delighting in mercy, and maybe God could then use you and your testimony to a lot of dead men in our society who need to hear that our gospel is not a gospel of, do you match up? Our gospel is not a gospel of, have you met the standards? Our gospel is a gospel of, you've never met a standard that God requires. You are dead in sin, and in sin did your mother conceive you. But Almighty God, in His mercy, forgives sinners. And He will have His house full. Come to His house. Come back and repent. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love, Your mercy. We praise You that this is Your name. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. We praise You that You are righteous. We ask that You would help us who've known and believed these things for many, many years, that we would never get over the wonder of Your mercy to us, that it would humble our proud hearts, that it would keep us from self-righteousness, haughtiness, pride, that it would make us very, very quick to forgive the very slight offenses that we receive from others when we consider the magnitude of our crimes against You. Oh Lord, please work this humility in us. Please work this story in us so that we will recognize each one of us is really our story. Help us. Be near to us. Help us to live this glorious gospel of repentance and forgiveness. And Lord, bring some into our life this week that we might just share very simply that there is a God in heaven who forgives sin. And He forgave a wretch like me, and He will forgive a wretch like you. Oh Lord, help us to give out that gospel in our times. Lord, have compassion upon our land if it would please You. Our only hope is in Your sovereign mercy. We bless You for Your word, and we ask that it would grow, multiply, and bring forth much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.